Good afternoon. We're back again, picking up a new class and some interesting new topics in Stephen Ministry Training. Today we have an ambitious schedule. The way Stephen Ministry lays out the training, in one class, we cover two modules, Module 7 and Module 8, and you have pre-class reading assignments for each of these. Module 7 is maintaining boundaries and caregiving. We would take that first, and then after the break in the class, the natural break that we have about midway, we come back and talk about Module 8, which is crisis theory and practice. Both are very critical topics for Stephen ministers. So let's begin, first of all, with maintaining boundaries and caregiving, Module 7. The objective today is that we will maintain boundaries in caregiving and in our daily lives. Now, how we accomplish this is what we're going to talk about in more detail. If you look at page 141, that's the first page of your outline, your presentation outline, for maintaining boundaries and caregiving. At the top, there's a passage from Galatians. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, for all must carry their own loads. So our devotion today discusses that topic, the topic of burdens and loads. Seems contradictory when you hear that statement, though, and it is extremely essential that we all understand what the distinction is. You see, in the Greek language, burden means a hardship which is regarded as particularly burdensome and exhausting. So this is what people carry when they're in crisis. And we talked about being assigned to people who are in crisis. That's what Stephen Ministry, for the most part, is. It's an assignment when someone's going through an extremely difficult time in their life. So when they're in crisis, that's considered an exceptional burden that threatens sometimes to overwhelm them or even crush them. Now, on the other hand, the Greek word translated as load is a relatively heavy object which is carried, or the cargo is, the cargo in a ship. This is what people normally carry in their daily lives. It may be heavy, but it normally wouldn't be overwhelming. So maybe some very heavy responsibilities that a person may have, whether in the home or outside the home, but not, while it would be certainly a load on them, it wouldn't be overwhelming. So in the verses from Galatians, Paul's calling us to help bear the extraordinary and potentially crushing burdens that come into people's lives when they're going through a very difficult time or crisis. So while they take, and so that's what we're asked to call to help in, while they assume responsibility for their normal or ordinary loads. Now, it's extremely critical that a Stephen minister distinguishes correctly and understands the difference between excessive burdens and everyday loads. This has to be clear because if expectations surrounding burdens and loads gets mixed up, the boundary lines between a Stephen minister and a care receiver can become very blurred, and all kinds of problems can ensue. Some care receivers act as though their genuine crisis are just life as usual, and they struggle with the weighty burdens, mistakenly thinking that it would be irresponsible, maybe a sign of weakness, to expect other people to help them bear that weight. Well, that's not the case. If they are really heavily, genuine crisis, then it's not irresponsible or a sign of weakness to ask for help. On the other hand, some care receivers are so overwhelmed that they expect, allow, or convince others to take responsibility not only for their burdens, but for the load that they should carry themselves. So, for example, They might expect others to make decisions for them or take care of tasks that they really could handle on their own. So care receivers might not have a clear idea on the differences between burdens and loads, or to maintain appropriate boundaries in the caring relationship. So having said that, it's important, it's critical, that the Stephen minister establish and maintain boundaries for themselves, and that they're careful to respect the care receiver's boundaries as well. You'll find this occasionally that some people build up their boundaries so high they keep people out or away from them. Kind of like, I think the expression is, they have very high walls. There was a situation, I can't give detail, but some years ago, of a care receiver in Stephen Ministry who had extremely high walls when it came to discussing anything of a spiritual nature, about his spiritual life. He felt that that was private, and his faith walk was not anything he was going to discuss with anyone. Well, as a pastor indicated at the time, faith is always personal, but it's never private. So that was a case of someone who had very high boundaries so that others couldn't help him. Now, others have no boundaries at all. I mean, they allow their lives and problems and issues to become enmeshed with other people's. So God wants us to avoid either extreme and really take appropriate responsibility for ourselves while also giving and receiving care as necessary. Now, there's a concept, and it's shown in a slide at this point, the concept of a yoke that's used on a burden, beast of burden. And Jesus offered to share our burdens himself. If we read Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, taking a pause here. Okay, I'm sorry. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the yoke image shows the cross piece that links two oxen together. It makes the load easier to carry as the two oxen share it. What Jesus is saying is, Jesus wants to share in our burdens. As we put the yoke on, we find Jesus right there helping us, pulling alongside us. You kind of remember the image, one of the most beautiful images that I've seen graphically depicted of a person's footprints in the sands on a beach. And it alludes to, you know, Lord, when did you help me? I didn't know you were there. Well, that was the time, and there's no footprint but just two, mine. But that was the time that I carried you. We all have loads to carry, but God enables us to carry them. When the load becomes a burden, then Christ helps us get through that very burdensome situation through the care of people, the people of our church. So they help, people like Stephen ministers. Now I'd like to shift, please, before we continue, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, you share our burdens and lighten them when we feel crushed. You went to the cross to relieve us of the burden of sin and death. You have promised that we will not only share your yoke, but also share your victory and enjoy eternity with you. Thank you for loving us so much. Build us up with your love and make us strong and secure in you so that we can both carry our daily loads and help bear others' burdens. Amen. Okay, let's look at a couple of topics. First of all, let's start off with your own susceptibility to boundary issues. Now, we've got a slide that comes up here pretty quick, which you, of course, can't see. But we're going to be talking about that topic. So what we are doing is an exercise. We're going to be doing it in pairs in the class, discussing focus note one, which is on page 141 in your book. Questions for discussion. What would you say about how well you currently do in the area of maintaining your own boundaries? There's three areas. What would you say about how well you currently do in the area of respecting other people's boundaries? And then which of these two areas is likely to be more challenging for you in a caring relationship? And why is it more of a challenge? So you remember in your pre-class reading, there were two boundary issues to avoid. The Stephen minister not maintaining their own boundaries, and when they didn't respect the care receiver's boundaries. Either way, it's a real problem for a caring relationship. And you were asked, in fact, to assess yourself in these areas, if you recall. So please use the questions in focus note one to talk through how well you currently do in these two areas. And we allow a few minutes to do that in class. Now the second area, ways boundaries can be blurred in caring relationships. We are on page 142 in the book. The insights we're learning regarding boundaries will apply in key ways to caregiving. So let's take a look at boundaries appropriate for Stephen ministers and care receivers. I'm making a few points as we go along, and you can follow along in your book, perhaps take some notes. First of all, what a Stephen minister does. Look at focus note two, please, in your book. It's on page 142, and I'd ask you to read through it. This was in your pre-class reading, so you're going to remember it, but please take a look at it again. Now, before a Stephen minister is ever assigned to a potential care receiver, there's two people, very minimally, two people who are involved, pastor and the Stephen leader, myself. In bigger churches, there could be others as well. Those two people will have a conversation with the care receiver that you may be assigned about having a Stephen minister. And during that conversation, both pastor and I will share information that you see in focus note two as to what a Stephen minister will do. It's one-to-one care, lay Christian care. So before the Stephen minister ever meets with the care receiver, before you take on that assignment and you meet with a person, the care receiver will have an idea about the boundaries of that relationship and the boundaries of the ministry. However, because you have a much more complete understanding of Stephen ministry than a care receiver would have, you as a Stephen minister should take the lead in communicating those boundaries with your care receiver. And you may have to clarify them repeatedly. It may not be enough just to begin the relationship discussing these boundaries, but you may have to, as things arise, as issues arise in the relationship, you may have to talk about them again and again. This is important. If the Stephen minister is not intentional and assertive about establishing and maintaining boundaries, things can get way off track in the caring relationship. So, let's look at some ways Stephen ministers or care receivers can be tempted to blur the boundaries of a caring relationship, as you just read in Focus Note 2. And we have a discussion at that point in the class as to some ways those boundaries can be blurred. Now, the second point in your book, which is on page 143, has to do with focus note three, ways care receivers may overstep boundaries. Now, the care receivers may overstep boundaries. That can certainly happen. Those points are important to go over. Just as you look at them, I could just pull out some to stand out particularly. The care receiver might want their spouse or friend to sit in on a caring visit. We already discussed the fact that student ministry relationship is only one-to-one. We are not counselors. We don't do group counseling or therapy or anything else. We're not qualified to do it. And even as a relationship is concerned in Stephen ministry, it's one-to-one. Another point, the third point that's made, the care receiver expects the Stephen minister to carry on extended conversations by phone or text between caring visits. Okay? Another thing to be careful of, using technology, sometimes it's okay, sometimes it gets excessive or detracts from the relationship. That can be a problem. A care receiver wants the Stephen minister's help in an area where the Stephen minister has professional expertise. Let's say, and this could very well happen, and it has happened. For instance, maybe they're a mechanic or a nurse. Nurses are plentiful in Stephen ministry as Stephen ministers, and they do well usually. However, there's a definite boundary between what they do professionally and what we do in caregiving as a ministry. And in class, we talk about possibly any other areas. There's a whole list I haven't covered, of course. You can look them over in Focus Note 3. So, it is very possible that a care receiver might overstep a Stephen minister's boundaries. Now, just because this may happen, it doesn't mean the care receiver is trying to take advantage of the Stephen minister. It's very possible. Now, remember, these are people who are going through a difficult time. So, emotionally, they may not be completely stable. And it's very possible they're not really thinking of this as being anything that is inappropriate or that something that they shouldn't be asking. So regularly, the Stephen minister has to take the lead in communicating those boundaries, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. Another step to consider. Ways the Stephen minister may overstep boundaries. So not just care receivers are tempted to do that at times, but Stephen ministers can easily go too far. So we are now going to focus on some of the things that can happen in that area by looking at Focus Note 4, which is on page 144 in your workbook. Take a look at that focus note, please. It's important. It describes ways in which a Stephen minister could very well overstep boundaries. A few of them, I mean, there's so many here. I'd ask you to read them. They're pretty straightforward. Sometimes, you know, I'm at no order of importance, but I'm looking at the last one. The caring relationship continues long after the need for care no longer exists. I have seen it happen. And if it does, a few things have gone wrong, including the overseeing by supervision, because the supervision group should be able to discern when the relationship is now more of a friendship and should be urging the Stephen minister to consider talking to their care receiver about closing that relationship. And we'll get into those details later, but that can really be a really big problem if it's not addressed. Or maybe the Stephen minister over-identifies with the care receiver and becomes emotionally wrapped up in the care receiver situation. You become totally ineffective. So we have to maintain that professional, or I should say, just the ministry distance, if you will, from the getting too close to the person's situation so we can't be helpful to them. And that's not easy to do. It's a discipline because we're compassionate people trying to help. And some of the situations people find themselves in are really gut-wrenching. So it's understandable, but we have to be careful about not letting that happen. Another one, possible boundary issue, is meeting with a care receiver more than once a week. That's usually frowned upon. We don't usually do that. But there are exceptions. If it's a really serious time in the crisis that the care receiver is having, the Stephen minister might, for a limited period of time, choose to meet more often. But these are exceptional. That's an exceptional circumstance. It should not be happening often. And it shouldn't last more than maybe a week or two. Now, if this need for more frequent visits doesn't diminish, the Stephen minister may need to bring that matter to the supervision or the Stephen leader to discuss how to connect that care receiver to another resource, caring resource. That's usually an indication that there is something more that they need that they can't get in exclusively the Stephen ministry relationship. They might even need a referral to professional resources. So also take a look at the last item in focus note four if, well, actually, I'm sorry, we've already covered that one, where it lasts, the caring relationship lasts longer than it should, because the issues for ministry have been pretty much resolved. So we want to be careful of that situation developing as well. So all of these possible instances point to how important it is for Stephen ministers to pay attention to boundaries and not to continue in a caring relationship longer than appropriate, simply because it's what happens is it becomes very familiar, it becomes comfortable, and there could even be more of an element of friendship involved than there should be, so it's very easy for this to happen. But we're going to talk more about this in Module 15, which is titled Bringing the Caring Relationship to a Close. So we'll go back to that point, because it's very crucial that we understand that distinction. Another step to look at here, diagnostic questions for Stephen ministers and boundaries. Okay, page 145 in your book. Before we move on, I wanted to share some self-diagnostic questions that you can use to assess how you're doing with maintaining boundaries. So if you look at that focus note, they're pretty good questions, and we read them in class. You know, am I doing tasks that are outside of what a Stephen minister should be doing? Am I trying to provide a type or level of care above what a Stephen minister should be providing? Is my caring relationship moving more towards friendship than a caring relationship? So those are very crucial self-awareness questions that from time to time it's a good idea to ask yourself as a Stephen minister. And that way, if you do that frequently, you have a better chance of catching any boundary issues. Now let's look at how maintaining boundaries relates to earlier modules, because some of this material, it's very good and very crucial, but you're going to recognize it from earlier modules, for example, which is good because these modules tend to build on each other in some areas. So we will be practicing identifying possible boundary issues, but before we do it, take a look at how maintaining boundaries ties in with caring principles that we've discussed earlier in the training. So, for example, the mud hole, that wonderful graphic depiction on page 146 in your book. We've seen it before. We've discussed the topic of the mud hole, which illustrates the difference between sympathy, empathy, and over-identification. So we go through that diagram again, where you can see now that the person who is over-identifying or the person who has empathy, whereas the person who has empathy is watching those boundaries, the over-identification has violated the boundaries, and that Stephen minister is not going to be very effective. That's an example of blurred boundaries, where the Stephen minister takes more ownership for the care receiver than is appropriate. But empathy, on the other hand, requires the Stephen minister to have well-defined boundaries and to emotionally identify with the care receiver without becoming overly involved. So it's as if. Remember that as if we talked about? To feel what the care receiver is feeling as if they were going through it themselves. So, well-defined boundaries are important. They allow the Stephen minister to enter into the mud hole and to help their care receiver without getting stuck in the mud. Just remember, that concept is very crucial, and it surfaces again and again, especially when we talk about boundaries. How about the concept of servanthood versus servitude? We're on page 147 in your book. You might take some notes on that topic. Remember, we talked about the difference, very important difference, between servanthood, which we are called to be, servants of our Lord and each other. We do this with much enthusiasm and very happy to do this, which is totally different than servitude. In Module 4, we talked about the distinction between the two. It's really the difference between serving in freedom and serving out of obligation. Servitude is obligation, of course, and freedom would be servanthood. Servanthood is when a Stephen minister has well-defined boundaries and freely offers care and support in very appropriate ways, while also feeling free to say no to any inappropriate requests by their care receiver. Now, servitude occurs when a caregiver has blurred boundaries and feels pressured to provide more care than is appropriate in a Stephen minister relationship, ministry relationship. Let's look at the next area. What we are the caregivers and God is the caregiver. I have these little tents that were prepared for me a long time ago where it says essentially that. Remember, God does the curing, we do the caring. Now that concept we talked about in Module 4, where we learned that the Stephen ministers are the caregivers and God is the curegiver. But there is a difference between what we can do and what only God can do in a caring relationship, and that's a good thing. If no one could do anything more than what we could do, it would be very tragic. God can heal. God can change lives dramatically. God saves. These are things we can't do, but we can do what we're trained to do, and he does work through us. So when we have blurred boundaries, we take more responsibility than is appropriate for finding a cure or solution. Once again, we're in the fix-it mode, and we know that that is not, that's not productive. It's not the way we should be behaving as Stephen ministers. When we have well-defined boundaries, we realize that the cure or solution is in God's hands. And so we focus on providing spiritual and emotional support to the care receiver. That's what we should be doing. Having well-defined boundaries lets us recognize there's no need for us to be the caregiver. And it's a good thing because God is, and we can't possibly do what he can do. In Module 5, we learned about the importance of focusing on the process of caring. That's the next point. While trusting in God for results. And when we focus on getting results rather than the process, we blur the boundaries of the caring relationship once again. So, keeping well-defined boundaries includes focusing only on what we can do in the caring relationship and leaving to God what only he can do. Yes, we've made that point several times, but it's so crucial. It sounds very matter of fact, very clear. And yet, you can find yourself slipping right onto the other side if we're not really careful and conscious of what the boundaries are at all times. The next area we looked at is assertiveness. We just looked at that, Module 6. We learned about the importance of assertive communication, speaking truth in love, the book that we read. Assertiveness is essential for having well-defined boundaries. See how these things work together. While passivity and aggression pave the way for boundary problems. So this is, again, how everything works together well. These concepts are important and they're interrelated. Passivity can result in the Stephen minister giving in to excessive demands by the care receiver, which is not healthy. Aggression can cause the Stephen minister to impose on the care receiver's boundaries and force particular wishes or solutions on the care receiver. That's not good either. Assertiveness helps protect the Stephen minister's own boundaries while respecting the care receiver's boundaries. So both parties come out in a better place. If a Stephen minister regularly communicates passively or aggressively, it's more likely they will encounter frequent boundary issues. And those things will probably come out in supervision. So we try to watch for them too, because everyone is susceptible to this kind of thing happening, even when we're well aware that we shouldn't allow it to happen. So we try to help each other stay out of trouble. Assertive communication is required to establish and maintain well-defined boundaries. It makes a lot of sense. So you can see now how boundaries connect to many other important aspects of Stephen ministry. In order to minister most effectively, you want to pay close attention to how effectively you're handling boundaries, both your own and your care receivers. Okay. Another area we're going to look at now. What boundaries are needed here? That's on page 148 where we start that discussion. Assessing, caring, now there's a couple of exercises we do which you may just kind of have to look through on your own, but assessing caring relationship one. What we're going to see are two examples, or I should say examples of two caring relationships or situations involving boundary issues. One's focused in focus note 7 on page 148 in your workbook. And then there's another one on focus in focus note 9 on page 149. What we do in class is read through those two examples and then discuss them as a class, as a full class discussion. If you look at focus note 8, I'm looking at it here. Okay, for that would be for the first relation, caring relationship with Aaron and Mark. There are the discussion questions. So you can kind of think about them yourself and maybe jot down some ideas. And then focus note 9 is the second caring relationship with Katie and Melissa. And the questions for that one that follow are the discussion questions on page 150. Okay, so I'm just looking through here. All right, let's move on to the next topic, the role of your supervision group. We haven't gotten into detail on supervision. I mentioned it a few times. It's very crucial. We're going to talk in lots of detail about what supervision is. You're going to see it. There's actually, I'm not sure you're going to see it if you're not taking the class, you know, at Bethlehem, but we do have a video on how those sessions should, what they should look like, and it's very helpful. But the role of the supervision group is very, very crucial in Stephen Ministry. In fact, there is no Stephen Ministry without supervision. So we're going to take just a brief look at it now, and we're up to page 151 in your book. What we're looking at here is a brief discussion of the role of the supervision group in helping Stephen ministers with boundaries, because that's our topic. We'll discuss supervision later at length, so we just want to let you know now that you're not going to have to handle boundaries alone. Your fellow Stephen ministers and myself, Pastor, are going to be there to help keep things in perspective and to be sure that, you know, the boundaries in the relationship are healthy. And the supervision group is going to offer you support and guidance and encouragement so that these things work well together. And we all need that help, especially since the relationship is so confidential. You really cannot discuss it with anyone except the supervision group, myself, or a pastor, in most cases. I mean, there'll be an exception to this too, but we'll get to that a little bit later. So supervision is a great setting to help each other with questions and issues that surround boundaries, as well as many other things in the caring relationship. One other area. The Stephen Minister's Covenant to Care. Okay. In your pre-class reading, you read the Stephen Minister's Covenant to Care. It was in Appendix B, pages 137 to 139. And in class, we take a look at that appendix more closely and all the topics that are covered in that covenant. Want to be sure that everyone is clear on what is expected of the Stephen minister. The purpose of the covenant is to define what the Stephen minister is responsible for. It also spells out the kind of boundaries that are important in maintaining, that you have to maintain in the ministry. Covers any parts of the document. And there's others too. There's conduct that is expected by the Stephen minister. Like, for example, regular worship. That you will promote respect among fellow ministers and church leaders, maintain confidentiality, guard against any form of physical or sexual misconduct, And then there's one at the end, towards the end, I should say, I will discipline myself to meet my care receiver's needs. So as you, I'm going to ask you to read through this carefully, pay attention to the details, and if you, you know, hopefully you've already read it at least once, and just open it up in class to any questions so we are sure that everybody's on the same page. We will ask in class for the participants, the trainees, to sign off that covenant. We're not going to ask for copies of it. You know, you don't have to pass anything like that in, even in the class. But it's a reminder for Stephen Ministry candidates or Stephen Minister trainees, not only of appropriate Stephen Minister boundaries and your commitment to keep them, but it also defines your commitments as a Stephen Minister. Okay. One other item, too, there is another appendix. Appendix A is very important as well, page 135 in your workbook. It distinguishes between a friendship and a Stephen Ministry caring relationship. Those are really important distinctions. I would ask you to read through both columns. They're side by side, very clear as to what is the difference between the two. Very crucial to understand that difference and to recognize there's a reason why this relationship, ministry relationship, will have components of friendship, but will never be a friendship. And one of the most fundamental reasons for that is you're there to focus on the needs of your care receiver, period. Your needs are not involved in that relationship. Sounds harsh, but that's the focus. The focus is on the person receiving care. So let's just sum up where we came from in this first part of the class. Boundaries are a way of protecting oneself, you and others. Boundaries help people prevent others from taking advantage of them or hurting them. And by respecting your care receiver's boundaries and maintaining your own, you can create a place where your care receiver feels safe. Remember the safe house. Recognize, accept, and express their painful feelings will be a lot easier if they feel safe and at ease, and they know that, you know, you're respecting their boundaries. And supervision is an excellent monitor on all of this and will help you to make sure that you are staying within appropriate boundaries. Okay, we move to break after having gone through all of that information. And after the break, we go on to the second module. And the second module, which we'll continue now into, is Crisis Theory and Practice, Module 8. So Stephen Ministry paired these two together in one class. There is a relationship between the two. So certainly there's some logic to that. We had a lot of pre-class reading in this one as well, and I'm just kind of thumbing through. You also had a crisis self-inventory on page 165, 166 in your workbook. Hopefully you have that completed. Because the outline, presentation outline today for this module, 8, begins on page 167. Okay, finding comfort in Christ is the name or the title of the devotion for this particular class. The Apostle Paul experienced many difficulties in life, in his life. In one of his letters, he speaks of troubles and hardships and distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 5. Paul describes having been given 39 lashes. It was believed in those days that the 40th lash would kill a man. So, 39 lashes 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, adrift in an open sea for a night and a day. He was in danger again and again and again, and I mean really significant danger. All the while feeling the daily pressure of his personal call. You can read more about this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 to 28. Paul was in many ways an amazing Christ follower, and a real superhero, I guess a term describes him, that's for sure, by any standards. Someone so connected with Christ, he moves through any and all of life's difficulties with confidence and resolve. If anyone has experienced a genuine crisis, Paul did, many times over. Yet, for much of his life, Paul was a very strong, proud, capable, and self-reliant person. He said that he and his companions were so, quote, so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt as if we'd been given a death sentence. 2 Corinthians 1:8b-9a. Because of all these experiences, Paul realized he needed to find a new way of thinking about strength, weakness, and suffering so that he could get through his own personal crisis. He also realized openly and honestly admitting his weakness would invite Christ's power to sustain him. Remember the passage when Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9a. So Paul found that by opening up about his struggles, he could find a new way of dealing with them. Now, one key way Stephen ministers help people in a crisis is by providing people with a safe place. We mentioned that. For boundaries, it also applies here. A safe place to let out what's going on inside them, expressing feelings. And in the process, hope and healing become possible. So, when we're in a crisis, if we're open, honest, and vulnerable about our struggles, trusting in God will demonstrate his power through our weakness, we can take the first step towards greater wholeness. Let's talk about crisis self-inventory. Okay, you did the crisis self-inventory, hopefully, got all those questions answered. And in class, we now form pairs and we get into a discussion about the crisis we describe. And we take turns sharing that information with each other. We move through it pretty quickly. After the discussion in pairs, we have a whole class discussion at that point. And I put a slide up that says essentially, what did you learn from your experience or your partner's experience about what crises are like? And so it's a good experience. And it helps to kind of put things in perspective, that because everyone goes through crises multiple times usually in their lives. Now, the topic of caring for someone in crisis, again, we're on page 167. We're going to look at next. And we're going to look at the course of a crisis, a mini review of key information. Let's take a look, or I should say, let's focus on how to care for someone in a crisis. Look at focus note one, please, page 168 in your book, the course of a crisis. I like to call it the anatomy of a crisis, but the course of a crisis makes a lot of sense. The diagram is really helpful. First of all, we are going along, life as usual, pretty normal. And then there's a precipitating event. Now, that can happen at any time. With just all of a sudden, without much notice in many cases, normal life is interrupted by an event that brings change. It can be sudden, unexpected, or a situation that's been building up for weeks or months until it culminates in a life-altering event. Among other things, the event usually poses a roadblock to one or more of the person's life goals. That's important. It's big. It has a big impact. depending on the person's internal response to this event, they can be in crisis. Now, not all life events lead to a state of crisis. Whether it does depends on factors such as the person's mental or emotional capacity to adapt to changes that the event may bring. When two related conditions are present, a person enters a state of crisis. First, there's heightened stress and anxiety. You can follow along in the graphic depiction, the course of a crisis, for a lot of this, and get the idea of the outline. First is the heightened stress that occurs. The person perceives a threat to their self, the image, beliefs, status, lifestyle, relationships, or future plans, experiencing internal discomfort and fear. Second is when familiar strategies fail to help relieve the heightened stress and anxiety. So they do things the way they used to do things when things got rough, but they're not. This time, those remedies aren't helping. The customary way of dealing with change is inadequate or incapable of reducing the current stress and anxiety. Bottom line, a state of crisis occurs when a person is not able to respond to a distressing event or situation in a way that restores a sense of calm and stability to their life. Another way to look at this, or state of crisis, that is, it was explained in your pre-class reading. It spoke of a crucible. A person in crisis feels a lot of heat or pressure, like being in a crucible, and their response determines if they will experience growth and stability or discomfort and instability. As a Stephen minister, you can have a really big impact on the life of your care receiver at this point in a crisis. Your grace-based acceptance, remember that? And focusing on the process of caring during a time when your care receiver is in crisis or in the crucible of the crisis will help them make better choices and find the courage to follow the path to greater wholeness. Sometimes you have to remain in that really uncomfortable place where it's painful in many ways in order to embark on the path that's going to bring you to wholeness. As the person moves along in this event, there's a fork in the road, so to speak, as you see in the same graphic depiction. We're on page 169 of your book. Someone in a crisis is at a fork in the road. One way can lead to greater wholeness, the other to greater brokenness. The path to greater brokenness involves avoiding or denying the need to change and adapt. Some people resist it because it's a way of denying the whole thing is even happening. The person continues to trust familiar ways of thinking and acting, but they no longer work in the new reality. The person might engage in destructive behaviors in an attempt to forget about or avoid the distressing situation. This kind of person typically tries to deal with the crisis alone in his own way, instead of seeking out people who can help him find the best way to adapt to the new reality. It's very frustrating, but it happens, where you know a person could benefit from a Stephen minister, but they want to go it alone. They reject the help. Someone asked me, you know, do we have care receivers for the number of Stephen ministers that we'll have? Well, yes. Will they all accept the invitation to receive care in a crisis or in a difficult time they're going through? Only God knows the answer to that. Some will, and some will not. In contrast, the path to greater wholeness involves acknowledging the problem and the need to adapt. The person reaches out for help and support from others, so they know they need help to get through this, and it's a comfort to know that there's people who will help. So the person reaches out for and accepts help and support from others, tries out, discovers and embraces new ways of thinking and acting and relating that help him adjust to the new reality. And as a result of those actions, the person will experience renewed calm and stability. So it's a path to greater wholeness. I think we'd be remiss if we didn't say, and there is a topic listed as four on page 169, there is hope for people on the path to greater brokenness. It's not as though it's irrevocable. If you're heading in the wrong direction, there is a scapegoat. There's a way to turn around and heal. Those who find themselves on this path are really not stuck in it forever unless they choose to be. Anyone at any time can choose up the path that will lead to greater wholeness. All they have to do is recognize the need to adapt to the new situation, reach out for help from other people and God, and try to come up with new ways of thinking, acting, and relating. It's a big thing, but it can be done. And the Stephen Ministry can help a care receiver move in that very direction. That's why the care and support you give can be so beneficial at any point along the path. You, as a Stephen Minister, can be crucial in helping the person relate in a way that will help them in the long run to further wholeness. So what you do is very critically important in that relationship. But what do you think, this is a question posed to the class, what do you think is the most important thing for Stephen ministers to keep in mind about the course of a crisis? What's the most important thing? We have a discussion in the class about that. One of the things that I would have said to that question was simply this: remember, we're there to help the person. We're there to do everything that we are trained to do. We will not heal the person. God will do that. That's probably one of the most important things that a Stephen minister needs to keep in mind, that crisis has to happen. It has to unfold. Certain changes have to be made, and you can't control them. You can only try to guide your care receiver along the way so that they make the choices that result in greater wholeness. There are listed now 7 ways to care for people in crisis. First of all, and we are still on page 169, this section begins there, begin providing care ASAP, as soon as possible. A person in crisis usually has a strong desire to relieve the stress and anxiety and restore a sense of calm and stability. And there's always the risk the person will wind up on the path of greater brokenness. So the sooner you start caring for that person, the more likely they're going to make the choices that lead to greater wholeness. So what it means, translated, is that if you're assigned to someone in crisis, and you and I meet at 5 o'clock on Wednesday, you need to get on the phone as soon as you get home from that meeting and contact that person and make an appointment to see them as soon as possible. Second point, take the crisis seriously. There could be situations where you really don't see that this event that they're going through is really that big a deal. But even if the event seems minor to you, you got to remember you have to see it from the standpoint of your care receiver. They're experiencing it. And from their view, it could be very major, and also it could be, just keep in mind, it could be the last event in a string of events that have tipped the scale and brought on a crisis. So a lot could be going on there that you don't even see. If you minimize the event, that care receiver is going to feel isolated. Focus on listening, empathizing, validating, supporting the care receiver to gain a full understanding of their situation. At some point, your care receiver will be ready to think about steps towards change and growth in those areas, and you'll be able to support them. But that's only after you've done a lot of listening and caring, and only after they reach that place for themselves. You can't dictate that time frame. Point number three, become consistent and dependable. We are over on page 179. To minister to someone in crisis requires having a calm, non-anxious presence. So if you've got some strong feelings about what's going on, and you may, keep them in check. You may have very strong feelings about what's going on in the care receiver situation, but you're going to have to keep them under control. You must bring calm and not stress, not add to the stress, to the situation. Let's say, for example, if your care receiver is really upset and they're talking very loudly and very quickly, you respond in a calm, caring tone. Another important thing is you need to be dependable, but this is always important in any relationship. Your care receiver's world is upside down. It's full of uncertainty. They're in a crisis. They believe they can't count on anybody or anything. So you are dependable. You provide consistent care. You keep your commitments, and you always show up. And you show up on time for your caring visits. Very, very important. Number four, help the care receiver stay in the crucible. This is tough. When a person's in that hot place, it's natural that you want to try to help them out to get out of it, and they want to get out of it. So being in the crucible is being at the heart of the crisis. It's a painful situation where the person's in a state of high stress and anxiety, and familiar strategies haven't worked for them, and the care receiver must decide whether to try out new ways of thinking and acting. Sometimes it's necessary, though, for that person to stay in that crucible for a time so that they can choose an effective, positive way to get past that crisis. Many times, people move too quickly when they're in crisis to escape the crucible, and they turn to ineffective or even unhealthy attempts at solutions, and it only winds up that they head down a path of greater brokenness. A Stephen minister can help a care receiver stay in the crucible, at least long enough to find out, find that courage and the motivation to choose the path to greater wholeness. So that's a really important job, and it's a tough one. What it means is you're going to use active listening to help your care receiver explore their feelings, give them the chance to realize they need to adapt to a new reality rather than to avoid it, or deny it, or minimize it. It is what it is. The crisis they are experiencing is reality for a while. Assure your care receiver that you will be there for them during this time. That's a powerful way to offer encouragement to them and will help them move towards wholeness. Step five. Provide essential support. As a Stephen minister, you want to do everything you can without, of course, violating boundaries to help your care receiver to greater wholeness. That means you provide support in the midst of a crisis. It doesn't mean you push them towards a resolution necessarily. You empower the care receiver to find new ways of coping through your care and encouragement and your affirming presence. So remain focused on the process. We've said this all the way through now in the last session as well, meaning last week. Remain focused on the process as you care for a person in crisis. Your role is to listen, not talk a lot. You listen a lot and encourage the care receiver through this experience. Do not push your care receiver to move on, quote unquote, to have a positive attitude, quote unquote, to find meaning in their suffering, or to grow through the pain. Sometime, at some point, the care receiver might, you know, they might just find themselves having an increasingly upbeat approach, a deeper perspective on their own painful experience and new strategies, and all these things are going to fall into place. But they will get there by finding their own way with your help and support on their timetable. Step 7, pray with and for the care receiver as may be appropriate. When a person's in crisis, they can feel pretty powerless to help themselves or change that situation. It's then that it can be most helpful to turn to God in prayer. If the care receiver is willing, pray with them. Sometimes, I mean, you might find that they are. Most of the time, I would hope you find that they are. Some of the time, it might not be the right time. So take your cues from them. If the care receiver is willing, pray with them. Prayer can help them stay attached to God because he's our only really crucial source for strength and encouragement and hope. Okay. An example of caring during a crisis. All right. On page 171, focus note 2, Evan's crisis. We work through that in class. I ask you to read through it because you're going to see in that activity, you know, I'm sorry, in the exercise of reading through it, a situation that leads to a state of crisis. And the idea is to try to figure out some ways that you as a care receiver might be able to care for that person going through a crisis. The script, by the way, is from Module 4, A Process Approach to Caring, so you might recognize it. We dig into it a little bit more here. And after that's read, that is all read through, and it goes on for a few pages, then we have a whole class discussion and ask questions like, what was the precipitating event that led to Evan's crisis? How would you describe the crucible or state of crisis he found himself in? What are the two paths Evan could have taken? What care did the Stephen minister offer that focused on the process while helping Evan start on the path to greater wholeness? And what other kinds of care might the Stephen minister provide for Evan? So hopefully you'll be able to think through some of those questions on your own as well. It just, you know, I think you'll find the answers pretty quickly, but for example, the precipitating event was the loss of his job. He was worried about his family. He feels like he's letting them down. He was angry with himself. He feels pretty hopeless. Now, he could have gone in one direction or the other, greater brokenness, get stuck in negative thoughts about himself, kind of avoid even a job search, or he could go a more healthy way and express and deal with his negative feelings so he can start feeling more positive about the future again. So just work through, if you would, that example the best you can and think through some of those questions. Okay. The next class. That was a lot. That was a lot of material. And it's a lot of attention that you're spending to this recording, and I really appreciate that. I hope it's been helpful to add to what you've already read in your workbook about these two very important topics. Next week, we move on to Module 9 on confidentiality. It's a bedrock concept in Stephen ministry. It's very important. The pre-class reading for Module 9 is in your Stephen ministry training manual. It starts on page 175 and it continues through 189. So I'm going to ask you to read that in preparing to hear the lecture for next week. And also, we have some new reading to get into. Our book, When and How to Use Mental Health Resources, the last book that we have. We've read the other two now. Please read the preface through chapter 3. Today I thought I'd close this session with reading just a little bit of an excerpt from another book that the Reverend Hauck wrote called Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart. I think it reads on our mission and ministry in Stephen Ministry, and I thought that maybe these concepts would be helpful. So I'm going to take a couple minutes to do that, and then we will close the class. This is on a biblical understanding of suffering. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all the sins and sorrows, all the pains and sufferings of the world. But as long as sickness and sadness remain, Jesus still suffers along with those he loves. He invites, no, he expects us to share in his suffering. We may not suffer exactly as Jesus did or even as Paul, yet we will still suffer. Participation in Christ's suffering is not simply a one-time event that occurs at conversion and then becomes history. It's a daily, ongoing experience of the personal devotion to Jesus. You participate in Christ's sufferings by sharing the pain with those who suffer, not only fellow Christians, but people anywhere in the world who are hurting. You participate in Christ's sufferings when you come alongside the hurting person and offer them the blessing of presence. You participate in Christ's suffering when you weep with those who weep. You participate in Christ's sufferings when you die to yourself so that you can fully enter into the pain and suffering of another person. You may never be more Christ-like than when you participate in the sufferings and sorrows of a hurting world, wrestling with the pain and providing the comfort of community. Christ set the pattern: death, then rebirth, dying, then living again, suffering, then consolation. As you model the life of Christ in ministry to others, you become Christ to hurting people. Christians are most like Christ when they enter into the pain of those who are suffering, not to be weighed down or consumed by it, but to help bear the burden. Jesus says that when you provide care in his name to the least of his brothers or sisters, you're having compassion on him. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. So when you care for those in need, you're offering a doubly powerful witness to the presence of Christ in the world. Christ alive in you and in the one to whom you are offering care. Blessings. Thank you very much for listening, and have a blessed week. We'll see you again, figuratively speaking, for those of you who are auditing the class. God bless.